Please keep your Bibles open in the book of Malachi. We're going to spend quite a bit of time in that this evening. But before we do that, let's pray together once more. Father, we've opened your word, and we stand before you now with humble hearts, eager, expectant, that you would speak to us this evening, that you would comfort our hearts, that you would renew us, that your Spirit would guide us. Lord, we come with empty hands and we ask you, please give us yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of reading a biography of an extraordinary Christian individual, someone like George Mueller or William Carey or C.S. Lewis or St. Augustine, and wondering to yourself, how is it possible that someone can be that close to the Lord here on earth? How is it possible that someone can be so sanctified? And while you read that, you have the longing in your heart, Lord, me too, I too would love to be and grow to be as sanctified as these your dear children. And this is a desire we can often have in our hearts as we read these biographies, and I think it's a good kind of desire. There are no quick ways to become sanctified, and it's a long, lifelong process, as Eugene Peterson said, a lifelong process in the same direction. As we look to the last book of our forgotten books of the Bible, the Minor Prophets, we look to the book of Malachi. And in the book of Malachi, Malachi is going to teach us some extraordinary things about not merely individual renewal, but also communal renewal. Because if you and I are looking for our own renewal, what that would lead to if that were to spread out not merely from me, but to you and to the next person and to the next person, is that our whole communities would be renewed before the Lord. And surely that's what each of us wants as well. So what's the book of Malachi about? Well, Malachi starts here about 100 years after the people of Israel have settled back into the land. So this is quite a bit after Ezra and Nehemiah and some of the other later minor prophets. Some of the issues have already been raised in the land of Israel, some of them like the intermarriage with foreign people, the breaking of the Sabbath, and the people becoming corrupt. All of these things being raised again to the people of Israel because it seems that their hearts haven't been totally transformed after the exile. So there is a need for God to continue his work amongst the people. But you see, what happens in the book of Malachi is the people have been given these extraordinary promises in the prophets by God about what God is going to do in the land and amongst his people. And now they've waited, and they've waited, and they've become impatient. And they think that God no longer is going to keep his promises. God isn't going to fulfill his word. And so we might as well give up all our obligations to God. They fall into this kind of doubt. And as a result of this doubt, they not only start doubting God, but they start doubting God's word. And so they go into a greater spiritual decline even. So the question is, how would God bring them out of this? Or how does God command them to come out of that? And there are a couple of things that Malachi tells them. And I have 8 points, but I'll go through them very quickly this evening. And the last two, the first one and the last one, are really bookends. So there are really just 6 points for us this evening to consider. And what God tells them is that the people of Israel need to set matters right. That's what they do. One needs to do. If you want the spiritual renewal in your own life like these spiritual giants, if you want spiritual renewal in your community, you need to set matters right. Now, what matters do they need to set right? Well, the first one is the most important of them all, and it's the foundation for all the other things that the people of Israel need to set right, and that is, they need to set matters right with God. Take a look at verse 2. God says this to the people of Israel in chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord, But you say, this is the people of Israel, this is what they're saying. But you say, how have you loved us? And then God answered, is Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. You see, what has happened to the people of Israel is their spiritual decline has reached to such a level that they even doubt the very love of God for them. They doubt that God loves them. And so God has to reassure them again that He loves them. And the way He shows His love to them is by calling them out, by making them a nation for Himself, consecrated for Himself, by giving them promises, His word, and everything that would come to Israel. These are the ways that God shows His love to the people of Israel. And He shows His love in incredible ways. When Israel doubts the love of God, it's because they've forgotten where they came from. They did not call out to God. Abraham did not call out to God. Yet God called out to Abraham and called him to Himself. When Paul in Romans chapter 9 cites this passage, he tries to wrestle through the question of God's love and how God's love is applied to the people of Israel and now to the whole world, the Gentiles as well. And he sees that the people of Israel are starting to reject God's love towards them, and these Gentiles are accepting God's love towards them. And so he asks the question, well, has God's promises become null and void for the people of Israel? And then he answers that by citing this passage and showing actually, no, God's promises are not untrue. But from the very beginning, it has been so that God's purpose in election will be sure, that God is the one who chooses, and He is the one who calls people to Himself. He elects for Himself this nation, but in this nation even, He elects for Himself individuals. And that's exactly what we'll see later in the book of Malachi as well. Even though the people of Israel were elected for God's purposes, there is a remnant within Israel who are still faithful to God. So how is God's love shown? Well, God's love is shown not merely by calling out Jacob, not merely by calling out Abraham, but planning to do so even before the foundations of the world. His love is secure. His love is everlasting. His love is unchanging. Later in the book he says, for I am the Lord and I do not change. Therefore you, O Jacob, will not be consumed. God is the one who doesn't change, and He has set His love on Israel. So Israel, if you want to set matters right with the Lord, the way you need to set matters right is by receiving God's love. By accepting God's love. And this is the same foundation, the same truth for us today. If you want spiritual renewal, if you want to set matters right, you need to set matters right with God by receiving, first and foremost, His love. Our first duty is not to love God first, but that He has loved us. So we need to respond by receiving His love. All the rest of the things follow from this first article, that we must set matters right with God by receiving His love. All the others flow from it. So let's go through the others as well. The second way Israel needs to set matters right is they need to set matters right in worship. Take a look at verse 6. A son honors his father, says the Lord, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. Then he goes on to describe the kind of sacrifices that the people of Israel were bringing to the Lord's altar. And they were polluted sacrifices because what they had done is they had taken the weakest kind of calf, the injured calf, the blind calf, and they had sacrificed those on God's altar. Now, this is an offense to God because these not only defile God's altar, But they show that the people of Israel are not taking worship seriously. So what they need to do is they need to set matters right in worship. And how will they set matters right in worship? Well, they need to bring pure sacrifices. The reason they need to bring pure sacrifices, there are three good reasons. The first one is, God instituted sacrifices as a sign of His redemptive love. You would remember in the Passover when the angel of the Lord passed over the houses with blood on it. That was a sacrifice to the Lord. And the Lord had consecrated that sacrifice to show the people of Israel His redeeming love to them, as He was about to bring them out of the land of slavery into the land of promise. Second, they should also have pure sacrifices because of the nature of the atonement. You would remember that the atoning sacrifices are there because of God's holiness and because of God's love. His holiness demands that whoever sins, that soul must die. But His love says, I have instituted these sacrifices so that you would not die if you perform them. It's a sign of God's holiness. Therefore, the sacrifices ought to be blameless, blemishless. They should be without spot. This is the way that Israel shows their seriousness for the sins that they've committed against God. And lastly, these sacrifices should be pure because Christ, our Passover lamb, was without spot or blemish. He was perfectly morally pure, and therefore these sacrifices had to be morally pure as well, because these were the pictures that pointed to Christ, the one who would take away sins once and for all. So if you ask, how can the people of Israel be spiritually renewed? Malachi tells them, set matters right in worship. Worship God the way He prescribed to us in the Bible. This is what the author of Hebrews tells us. God is a consuming fire, and therefore we should approach Him with reverence and with awe because of His infinite holiness. Therefore, when we worship, we should worship Him the way that He prescribes. Set matters right in worship. The third imperative that Malachi gives to the people of Israel is to the leaders. Leaders, set matters right. Now, if you take a look at chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, you'll see exactly what the leaders have been up to. This is specifically speaking about the priests. And it says, and now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will give a curse. I will curse your blessing. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. If you ask how have the priests not honored God's name, you just need to look down at verse 8. And Malachi tells us, but you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble in your instructions. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the peoples, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. What has happened here is the priests who were supposed to instruct the people of Israel in what is right have not done so. They've shown partiality in their instruction and not taught the people of God the whole counsel of God. In fact, they have taught them falsely, and they have made many of them to actually stumble. But what were they supposed to do? If they were to set things right, what are they supposed to do now? And God gives them very clear instruction about that as well. He says to them in verse 5, my covenants, let's start from verse 4, so that you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. Now, what had happened in the book of Numbers, you would remember, is that God had made this covenant of peace with those who would come after Levi, but specifically with Phinehas. Because the people of Israel at that time were seduced into evil by the Moabites. And then they worshipped wrongly. They bowed before the Baals and they started sacrificing before these Baals rather than sacrificing before God. And Phinehas, in all his zeal, then killed those who led the people of Israel astray. And he was commended. And then this was established, the covenant of peace before the Lord. What had happened is Phinehas' zeal was a sign of his faithfulness to God. And this is what God requires of all of his priests as well. And so he instructs them not merely to be zealous for his name, to fear the Lord, to live in awe of the Lord, to receive the Lord's love, but also to teach his people rightly. Take a look at verse 6. This is what the priests were supposed to do. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord. You see, the priests were supposed to deliver God's message truly as God had spoken it, as if they were just messengers, conduits of God's message for them. They were not to improvise and change it. They were to deliver it as God said it in his word. And they were to deliver it as if it is a message from the Lord of hosts, the Lord God Almighty. And as a result, they would turn many from sin. Many people that they speak to would then turn from their wickedness and turn to the Lord and receive his love. These people were supposed to be the ones that were speaking truthfully and the ones that were living out the truth of God's word. So leaders, set things right by speaking God's word truthfully and by living that same truth before God and before others. Fourth instruction from Malachi for spiritual renewal. Malachi tells us, set matters right with your families. One of the most amazing things of the book of Malachi is this passage in chapter 2, verse 10, all the way to chapter 2, verse 16. When you read it, it could have just as well been written by Paul to the Corinthians or by Paul to the Ephesians. Because some of the thoughts are so deep, they reveal something which even Malachi himself would not have fully understood. Take, for instance, the very first verse, chapter 2, verse 10. He says, have we not all one Father? An incredible truth there. He's right, and he's speaking of God, our Father, as our Creator. But beyond that, we know that God is our Father because he's the eternal Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's our Father because he has adopted us into his families. And so we know that God is indeed our Father. But Malachi's instruction for setting things right here is that we need to set things right in our families. And the reason we need to set things right in our families is because God's our Father. He's the originator of all families. And so there are two specific ways that he wants us to set things right in our families. Judah has been unfaithful in two ways, and we can learn from their unfaithfulness by not making the same mistakes again. The first one we find in verse 11, where Judah had started intermarrying with these other people from pagan religions, and as a result, they were following these pagan practices. Take a look at verse 11. Judah had been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah had profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughters of foreign gods. You see, already in the book of Nehemiah, we start seeing this problem emerging in Nehemiah chapter 13, where the people of Israel start intermarrying with other peoples. Now, the issue here isn't race. The issue isn't about intermarriage between different races. The issue here is about idolatry. marrying other kinds of people because they had other gods, and then being led astray by those other gods. Actually, in the Bible, interracial marriage is encouraged in several places. The big problem addressed here is the one of idolatry. It's the same problem that we've seen much, much earlier in the book of Genesis, in chapter 38, where we have that awful chapter in the midst of all these wonderful accounts of what's happening to Joseph. We have what happened to Judah and Tamar and all the other family members in Judah's line. Actually, that story of Judah is supposed to illustrate to us what happens if the people of Israel stay in this wicked nation of Canaan and they start intermarrying with these Canaanites. Then their practices will become wicked just like these Canaanites. And that's what that chapter is supposed to show us. And the same thing happens here to the people of Israel again. They start intermarrying with pagans and they adopt their worship, and God is not pleased. The second problem that they have with their families and the way they need to set their families straight is that they've been unfaithful, and that unfaithfulness has disastrously led to divorce. We see this in chapter 2, verse 13 to 16. The second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears and weeping and groaning because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she was your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to his wife of his youth. You see, God gives them incredible reasons for being faithful to one another in marriage. And he tries to show them that actually divorce isn't the end of unhappiness which springs up. Divorce is the end of long-sustained unfaithfulness to one another, as it's described here. And so, what is the foundation for faithfulness? If we want spiritual renewal, how can we have the sustained spiritual renewal by setting things right in our families? Well, God gives three reasons why what the foundation is of faithfulness in marriage. Firstly, in verse 14, he says the foundation of faithful marriage is that it's based on a covenant and a promise to one another. A promise is different, and a covenant is different from a contract. A contract you can exit when one party is unhappy. But a covenant is before God and men that you promise lifelong faithfulness to one another. We see that in verse 14, where this notion of covenant is evoked. Secondly, in verse 15, we see that this faithfulness to one another is based on this union which God has formed in these two people. God says in verse 15, "Did I not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union?" By this, God is trying to show the people of Israel that marriage is far deeper than a physical union between two people. It's almost like a spiritual union between two people, where the two really do become one in a mysterious way. And then lastly, God says, well, from this comes the third reason for continued faithfulness to one another, and that is that there would be children, and God's purpose is that there should be godly children. And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Therefore, he says, don't be faithless to one another in marriage. So you can already hear the kind of thing that Jesus was saying in the Sermon on the Mount. Guard your heart from lust. Guard your heart from unfaithfulness. Because the faithful God wants faithfulness from his people in their marriage unions so that he can have godly offspring, a next generation who would follow him to the ends of the earth and be faithful to him. Therefore, make things right in your families. For those of you who are unmarried, seek to marry those who are in the faith. Seek to marry those who are faithful, godly, upright persons. And for those of you who are already married, continue in your faithfulness to the wife of your youth, to the husband of your youth, all the days of your life. Persevere, press on. It's based on a covenant before God. It's based on a promise. There is a deeper union than you know or could ever possibly experience. And this union is supposed to point to God's relationship with His people, to Christ's relationship to His bride. The fifth way the people of Israel are supposed to set matters right is they are supposed to set matters right in justice. God asks of the people of Israel no longer to continue in unrighteous behavior towards one another and towards Him in all kinds of ways that they're doing. So take a look at chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied Him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? You see, what they have done is the ultimate act of evil. That is to call what is evil good, and what is good evil. And they've turned the whole world upside down by doing that. And they've said, well, God, where's the God of justice? He's not going to do anything about this. But in fact, God tells them, He will do something about it. He will send His messenger. He will bring justice. He will purify His people. And He will bring a final judgment. Chapter 3, verse 1 says exactly that. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you will seek suddenly come to His temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of His coming, and who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like silver and gold, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of the man, as in the former years. The specific things that they have done to cause this offense before God is described in chapter 3, verse 5. They have done all kinds of evil, but these are not too foreign to our ears. It says in chapter 3, verse 5, then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord. So God calls the people of Israel back to acting righteously. And acting righteously and acting justly in the Old Testament is closely connected to one another. Living an upright life and living the way that God demands of you towards others are connected. So the way you set matters right in justice is by setting matters right in righteousness, by living with eager expectation of God's return in justice. Sixthly, the book of Malachi calls us to spiritual renewal by telling us we need to set matters right with our money. He says that what has happened in the people in the land of Israel, similar to what has happened in previous books of the latter minor prophets, is that the people of Israel had neglected the temple of God. So there it was, in ruins before, and it wasn't being rebuilt, and the people of Israel were not making this a priority. Rather, they were making other things priorities. And God says, attend to my temple. Make this your highest priority. And the reason for that should be obvious to them by now. This is how God manifests His presence amongst His people. And so again, here, 100 years later, they've fallen into the same kind of sin. The temple is being neglected again. And so God calls them and say, bring in the full tithe into my temple. Chapter 3, verse 8. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is more, there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruit of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. The people of Israel were called to use their money in such a way that they demonstrate that they are God's and that everything they have is God's. And this is the same way that God is calling us to spiritual renewal. Everything we have, everything we own, our time, our talents, our tithes, these are all God's. Now we need to show that by giving it to God. We need to set matters right by showing that we belong to God in our money, and we need to set that aside for God's work. The seventh way we set matters right is by being dedicated to the fame of God's name. Now, the book of Malachi up to this point has given us a lot of instructions, and it seems that the people of Israel are very far off indeed from God, and it seems that there might be no hope for them. But in chapters 3, verse 16, 17, and 18, there's a beautiful description of a remnant that remains in Israel that are faithful to the Lord. In verse 16 we read this, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. You see, this is how they showed that they were the remnant of God. They esteemed God's name. They feared God's name. They were in awe of God's name. And God's name is the same as living for God's glory, living for the fame of God's name, living for God rather than ourselves. That's exactly what Malachi had said much earlier already. In chapter 1, verse 11, he had said, for from the rising up to the setting of the sun, my name will be great amongst the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name of pure offering. For my name will be great amongst the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And he says the same in verse 14 again. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared amongst the nations. This is how you show that spiritual renewal is happening in your heart. This is how you set things right, by reverencing God's name and living for his glory. That is what his name is. I am living for the one who is. Set matters right with God by dedicating yourself to the glorification of God's name. I told you at the beginning that there are two bookends in this book. The first is what we said right at the beginning, that the way we ought to set things right is by receiving God's love. And everything else follows from that. But there's another bookend right at the end of the book that's going to conclude the book for us. And that is, God will set matters right. In chapter 4, which we read, verse 1 to 3, we say there is a great judgment that's coming, and the judgment which everyone should be expecting. But then the book of Malachi turns its attention to reminding us to obey God's word from Moses in verse 4, and then lastly saying in verse 5, behold, I send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord. You see, the book of Malachi ends in one of the most extraordinary ways that it could possibly end, by telling us before this great and awesome day of the Lord, which the wicked fear and the righteous remnant rejoice in, God is going to send Elijah back. And what's Elijah going to do? He's going to call out. He's going to be a voice in the desert, making straight the paths for the Lord. He's going to say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, when we see this last purpose in the book of Malachi, that God will set things straight by sending Elijah, we see that Elijah was just pointing to Christ, and that God will set all things straight by sending Jesus. And so the first purpose and the last purpose are the same. The only way you can receive God's love is by seeing that God has set matters right in Christ, and then receiving that by faith. Let's pray. Father, we've heard your word, and we thank you that your word is inspired, that it is infallible, that it is wonderful and pure, and we can understand it, that your Spirit opens our eyes to see wonderful things in it. And so, Lord, I pray now that you would so make it alive to us, that our hearts would so be filled with wonder, that we would take it into this week, applying it word for word to our hearts, so that you would do such a work in our hearts, that we would see renewal in these days, that we would see how you set all things right in us and in this world. Through Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.